And Lord, I pray that you will help us not to be slack, Lord, or to be forgetful, but to take advantage of the time that we have and the health that we have and the money that we have, and not waste your time, your money, or anything that pertains to us, Lord, that we may not have to hang our head, Lord, and realize that while we were well off and others were dying, that we wasted things, Lord, that could have been put to better use. So make us a conscientious people, Lord, and not carried away, Lord, but recognizing that most of the people in the world are in distress in this night. Lord, we know that many of our group, Lord, are burdened down with various problems, Lord, that are very real and very, very hurtful. And we pray, Lord, that you will move on us specially and put a covering over us, Lord, and deliver from the present problems, we pray. There are many, Lord, of health and of unsaved loved ones, children, so on, Lord, that need your help and your touch. They are other needs, Lord, for finance and various other problems, Lord. Wisdom. And Lord, we pray tonight in a special way in the name of Jesus that these problems will be touched by Christ in such a way, Lord, that our wisdom will return unto us, Lord. And we will not make bad judgments under pressure, but we will receive the wisdom of God that we may perceive the saving power of the Lord. That and recognize and see the thing as done in you, Lord, and see it correctly, and not give in to dismay, despair, or unbelief, Lord, or fatalism, but always keep strong and fresh in what we know is your best. And Lord, answer us and give us that wisdom and that steadfastness that we do not succumb to pressure of any kind, Lord, but keep our faith strong, because your word, Lord, warrants that kind of faith. Your character warrants that kind of faith and hope and patience on our part. We do pray that especially for each and every one, Lord, that we will profit from these pressures and not be dismayed or thrown off track by them. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, Lord, forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us, and help us as we press forward in Jesus' name to be people of whom you can be proud, that have oil in our lamp, that spend our talents wisely, that we'll be able to hear you say, well done, that we'll not be ashamed, Lord, because we have neglected our salvation. Oh, hallelujah. Encourage each one tonight, we pray. Do a special work among us and help us with the word, while we give all glory to you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Communion tonight, so we'll be thinking and preparing our hearts and also praying for Bill and the legates and Herb. Herb is going to Miami. Have him go. Be sure to go to that thing. Feast of Tabernacles. It's in North Miami, so that's be well worth attending. It'll be Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and a big rally on Sunday, I believe. And that'll be in North Miami, so if you possibly can. That's a rare and wonderful thing. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to clear up maybe an impression I left this morning. A lot of heavy doctrine. I remind myself of a math teacher I had one time. Most of the time, we did not know what he was talking about. But he would get into abstruse problems on the blackboard, and he would become so confounded with his own problems that he would spend the whole period marveling at the solution, but none of the rest of us could understand what he was doing. And I think I'm a lot like that. I get all confounded with my own solutions here. But one thing that I felt the Lord checked me on a little bit, I do not want to leave the impression, though I would like to, from Hebrews 12:23, that we kind of do a shot in this world and then are brought to perfection in the spiritual realm. Now, I either said that or inferred it or both, but I have no scripture for that. I have no scripture for that. I would like to say that that's true. But this world is likened unto the wilderness wandering. And once you die, you're judged. And whatever portion, if we're saved, we're brought into God's promised land in whatever capacity, depending on our performance, I guess, because the crowns go to him who overcomes. But I don't have a prayer to tell you that we can, that our spirits will be made perfect in the spiritual realm. What the scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And when you start back with the people that God has dealt with, we'll take for example Abraham. Now he wasn't even born again, and yet God challenged his faith with his seed when he had no child. His great seed is the stars of heaven. And Abraham overcame in the area of confident expectation of what God said, and that's an area of faith. Confident expectation, which we're wrestling with our various problems, because God has said, I will answer, I will bring you forth, I will provide every need. My God shall supply all your needs. My God shall supply all your needs. And even when we can't, we say, Lord, it is not possible. And even when it gets to the place we're not eating or things we're in serious distress, remember, that is not a change in God's policy. That is merely a test of our faith. And it is legitimate that our faith should be tested. This is scriptural. The fiery trial, the testing of our faith is absolutely, if we went hungry or whatever happens to us, or we lose our home, for example, as many people are today, that doesn't mean God is changing his policy. That merely means that our faith is being tested. You see the difference there? And we don't change at all. We overcome in the area of confident expectation that what God has said he will do, and God has said he will clothe the flower of the field, he will clothe us. So we can't say how to do it, and we can't say we won't be tested, but we know it shall be. And Abraham was tested in that area, and he overcame. God said to Abraham when he was 99, walk before me and be thou perfect. So God required perfection and commanded him, and he wasn't even born again. He didn't even have the Holy Spirit. And God said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And of course, he wasn't perfect in our standards, but he was perfect in God's standards, merely meaning God says, walk before me in the integrity of your heart. And do not be a dishonest person. And he was commanded to do that. And finally, he was tested in the area of obedience in a tremendous way with Isaac. So Abraham was made perfect by the things which he suffered. Job was perfected. Jesus, the Bible tells us, learned obedience by the things which he suffered and was made perfect in that realm, according to the book of Hebrews. And Paul and the apostles and the countless saints. So the scripture is very, very clear that this world is a wilderness traveling during which our spirits are perfected. And that doesn't mean that we're perfect in our sight. But we have to. We don't have to go out looking to make ourselves perfect. God sends the hurdles to us, and then by his grace we jump them. Do you see the difference? That's different than saying, oh boy, I got to go perfect. Now what'll I do today? Go out and beat myself. No, that's God's problem. Our perfection is God's problem. All that we have to do is not quit. Keep up our confidence. Do you see the difference there? Because I think my teaching many times engenders striving. And people say, well, what'll I go out and do next? I'm almost sunk now. Now what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything else but survive what's going on. Because God brings the problem. You don't have to look for any. They're already here. How many know that? See? And that's the Lord's, that's the wilderness. And how many have noticed that in the first part of Israel's journeyings, that all they had to cope with was their own thirst and hunger? But in the latter part, they also had enemies. They had the children of Moab, for example. They had Og and Bashan. They had not only just deprivation, bodily deprivation, but they also had actual enemies to overcome. So it won't get easier. It will get more difficult because of your calling. If it weren't for your calling, if you were just called to be saved and eat popcorn, that there would be no problem, you know. But you are saved to be a priest and king of God. And so, as all Israel was, so they had to go through this miserable limestone wilderness. But God was with them every step of the way, and God is with us every step of the way. But I could not give you from the scripture any hope that where it says the spirits of just men made perfect, we have to be silent where the Bible is silent. And so we have to say that this is our opportunity. Now, this is our opportunity. And what we make of it, we make of it. That's all. And if we're alive now, then that's because God is saying, I have more for you to grow. I have more realms for you to overcome. And so we don't have to worry about anybody else, being like anybody else, meeting our own standards of perfection, trying to do the impossible, or anything else. We just hold our confidence and keep our integrity and serve God and don't quit. Praise the Lord. That's all. And you have to anyway. You'd have to if you were unsaved. You have to survive. And so we're just having to survive under a more fruitful situation in which we are. Our sorrows are getting us someplace. And we are learning. So there is no reason in the world whatsoever to become discouraged. That's just the enemy. That's all it is. Just rejoice. Think about the Lord. Keep praying. Keep your faith up. God has not changed. He's the God that always was with you. His word is intact. No matter what you see happen, it does not change. Just look away from it if you have to. And look to God. Says, I walk in your promise. And this is how we're made perfect, as Abraham was, on this earth. What we meet when we die, the Bible is very, very silent. And I have to be careful that I don't deduce and draw conclusions, because we won't know till we get there. All we know is we're here. Now we've got problems, and we have some kind of faith, or at least hope, or maybe trust, that somehow next week we'll also be here and still alive, and somehow the terrible things we feared did not happen. Right? That been about it so far? So there's no need to become discouraged. I know there's a lot of pressure. I can feel it and have been feeling it. You have been too. That's just an attack. We've been through those before. We'll come out on the other side. It's no big deal. Now the second, so much for the spirits of just men made perfect. They're being made perfect. Hello, just men. You're being made perfect. That's what it's all about. All right, now, the second thing that I want to talk to you about is this sin question. Don't panic. This question has been raised about, does this problem go on forever? What is the situation after we die and so on? I've been asking the Lord about that to make that clear to me, because that's been raised, was raised in Miami. Do you mean that after we die, we can sin? What is the answer to that? And I asked God about that. And how many remember that Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Where's that from? Romans 7. So that's our big question, isn't it? Do you ever feel like you wished you could be delivered from the body of this death? Okay, now, we know our assumption has been that when we die, we'll be delivered from the body of this death. And I've been railing against that, but that's getting us nowhere. So I asked the Lord, well, what is the solution? And I think I saw things a little bit more clearly than I have before. So I'll give you what I have. And we'll start in Revelation chapter 19. And we're answering this question now. What about this sin? What about this sin problem? Where does it end? Where does it end? What is God's solution to our practice of sin? In Revelation 19, chapter 5 through 10, we have these good words. So let's read them together. Revelation 19, verses 5 through 10. And here we go. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I want to call your attention to this 8th verse, because I believe this is God's answer to the sin question. Now, the question that was raised, and we may have raised many a time in our own heart, who shall deliver me? And I know there's many in the church here who are very zealous and are battling. They're not only battling their financial problems and their problems with relationships with people that aren't living the life as they should be, they're concerned about their children, concerned about other things. All of us have these problems. Real grinding problems that just grind you into the ground. Isn't that right? Keep on your spirit all the time, seems. You're hardly ever free. There's never a moment, really, at any day at which you can just wake up in the morning and say, I'm free. Every prayer is answered. I haven't been that way in a long time. There's always something chewing. Isn't that true? And then you come to church and you hear an endless tirade on holiness. and it gets old, and of course that's true. So, but we have to do it because the Lord was stern, you know. He gave his apostles small comfort. He talked about marriage and they said, well, you know, we better not get married. And the Lord didn't say, oh, I've been too hard on you boys. He said, well, there's some that are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He never backed off, you know. It was one thing after another, the talents and the virgins and all this stuff. And it just goes on ad infinitum. So we have to kind of pull up our diapers and carry on. We just really have to just stay with it. Isn't that so? But anyway, there is, thank God, a solution. And I believe it's here that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Now here's something that has come from God that she did not have before. I don't think it's just a nice shirt. She's arrayed in fine linen. Now it tells us what the fine linen is. It says the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now what I want to submit to you is, and this of course is righteous deeds, we've preached this many times, that as you go forward in the Lord, what you are doing, you are washing your robes. You are washing them. What do we wash them in? In the blood. Why in the blood? Because that's where the authority is. See, the authority is in the blood and the power is in the spirit. So as we go forward and we are beset constantly with the temptations, and remember we said about perfection, it's not, you know, we're not talking now about yelling at the kids or other things which you don't equate, or I don't equate with perfection, or you're not the life of the party or some other thing. What God is concerned about is not our being a perfect administrator or specimen in the 20th century in America. He's just concerned about the ancient sins: lust, violence, drunkenness, lying. So it isn't an impossible thing. Like, oh God, today my husband went to work and I yelled at him. I didn't kiss him goodbye. And oh, what will I do? What sin will I commit next? See, this it gets to be too much. See, we're not meeting our own standards. Well, God isn't looking down at us and saying, oh, you didn't kiss your husband. Crap, take that, you wretch. Right? But you get the feeling that way sometimes. You think, wow, they're talking about coming down and ruling in Jerusalem, and I can't even get the victory over the cat. You know, I just, nothing's right. And that's just the devil making a difficult situation impossible. And God recognizes our weariness, and He recognizes our pains and our doubts and our fears and the fact that we are not in the land of promise. We are in a wilderness, and we get thirsty, and we get hungry, and we don't know where anything is coming from or what's going on. And then on top of it, we're not meeting our own standards of perfection, and it's an impossible thing. But God is not dealing with all of these things at once. He's not angry, and He's not disgusted, and He's not discouraged. He's merely if we could see God, He kind of chuckles at some of our, at most of our behavior, and invites us forward. That's all. That's all. But the picture does become too heavy, and I realize that. But we have to kind of balance what's going on here. God, the solution is that God is going to give us a body that has no sin in it. This white robe. When you receive that body, you will not sin. There will be no temptation to sin. Now, why is that? Because the devil is bound, he's gone, and there's just no problem. There's no occasion to sin. There's nothing before you. Now, keep this in mind, and we turn to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And you'll see why the sin question will be subtle for you when a certain thing has been done, which I have not mentioned as yet. But I want you to see, when you get that white robe, you will not sin. You can forget about sin. It's over as far as you are concerned. It's over. You will be delivered. You will be delivered. Under God's conditions, you will be delivered from sin. You can forget about it. That will have come to an end along with all your wilderness wanderings, and you will see face to face. Praise the Lord. I don't want to ever give the impression that the thing goes on forever and into the next realm. That's another whole area of punishments and rewards, and we'll just leave that for now. Don't concern yourself with it. Our only problem is to get through this life and to survive, not lose our confidence. And if we do what God has said, when we, I don't want to say when we die, because that is not where the solution is. It has to do with something in Jesus. Because you see, this doesn't happen when you die. This happens in the 19th chapter of Revelation. See, we were a little mixed up there. How many remember John 14, 2? It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." It says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Okay? Well, we forget that part, and we say, "When I die, I'll get my mansion." We've got a lot of things that are attributed to death. But don't worry about it. I just want to show you the difference. The Scripture doesn't point to physical death. It points to certain occurrences. And when we get this white robe will be when the Lord is ready to be revealed. Praise the Lord. You see that? The marriage of the Lamb is come. And we will receive this body at the time of the coming of the Lord if we have met certain stipulations that I have not specified as yet. I want you to be clear on what I'm saying. All right, so there is coming a time when our wilderness wanderings are over. When we die and go into the spiritual realm, I can't tell you about that because the Bible is just virtually totally silent about that. What all I know is what the Bible says about what will be true of us. And if we are faithful when that which is perfect has come, then we shall know as we are known, and we will be with the Lord Jesus forever. And we will have a body and we will not sin. Praise the Lord. And then will be before us a wonderful prospect. First of all, the Battle of Armageddon. But you'll love it. You'll love every minute of it. Alright. Our problem is now. Then we'll be in glory and we can appear and disappear at will and things will be a lot different. Alright, so in Revelation chapter 7, we have these words. In verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now, get this picture. We're standing before the Lamb, Jesus, clothed with a white robe. Now, the white robe was what? Do you remember? The righteous deeds of the saints. Okay, it's a real white robe. And palms in their hands. Where we get those from up in heaven, I don't know. But this is just about the only verse that describes heaven, what we'll be doing. We've got palms in our hands. They must be spiritual palms, because this is heaven we're talking about. and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and honor, wisdom, thanksgiving, and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, in the Greek, this is the great tribulation. Believe it or not, these are people who were in the great tribulation. The great tribulation, one of the purposes of it is to refine the church. That's one of the purposes of the great tribulation, is to refine the church. I don't think we'll get to the scriptures that cover that tonight, but you're not to worry about it. It's going to do you good. I say, well, I won't be here then. Well, that's what the people in Sri Lanka are thinking. I won't be here, but they are here. They are here. And all through church history, the 20th century has had the most, so to this date, I read in a book of statistics, just to this date, not counting this recent thing, this was of 1978 or something, there have been more people martyred for the gospel than any other century in the Christian era. And it's accelerating. It's accelerating. Ours is a day of tribulation of Uganda. And now Sri Lanka, and these are real people and real Christians, and one guy we knew, and they're seeing people beat to death, and there's no rapture. What do you think that does to the church? How do you think that affects Christian people? Well, picture in Southern California, suppose that started. What would happen to the quality of the church? How many Christians do you think would sit home and watch the ball game? I don't got a big thing about ball games. There's a time and place for ball games. I won't mention that again if I remember. I don't think I'm going to seat on that. What I'm talking about is, what would be the nature of our Christianity if sitting here tonight we thought by tomorrow night probably our families would be bludgeoned to death? What would be the nature of our Christianity? Would it change or not? Do you think it might change under those conditions? Supposing to be baptized in water meant that you and your whole family would be bludgeoned to death. If just you were baptized in water, it would fall on them as well as you. What would your water baptism mean to you then? Would you be baptized or not? Difficult question, isn't it? We don't know. We'd have to ask God at the time if it were wisdom, wouldn't we? And if God said yes, we'd do it. But what would it do to our faith? The great tribulation, these are they who came out of the great tribulation. To come out of something, you have to be in it. Isn't that so? They came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, it doesn't say that they accepted Christ as their Savior. It says they washed their robes. How do you wash your robes? How do you wash them? Supposing you go and you get caught up in a business deal and the pressure's on you and there's that house and you want that so badly and there's just a teensy lie. You sign it. You've perjured yourself. If you get caught, you're liable to go to prison. Perjury's a felony. It's a serious crime. Okay. You've sworn to tell the truth and you've told a lie. Now, about 2-3 weeks later, the Spirit of God convicts you of that thing. Are your robes clean? You go before God and Jesus looks at you. In fact, He is. That's what He's doing through the Holy Spirit. He's saying, You're the man. You lie. Are your robes clean? How do you make them clean? You have to confess your sins. Now, I was got into this in the school with a very sincere young man about confession. He says, I confess my sins. But when I pressed him on it, what he was talking about was he was advising God of what he had done that past week. And I said, what use is that? God knows that. You haven't told him anything he didn't know. What's missing in that? Yes, he knows he's going to do it again. What he's doing, he's sorry. Of course he's sorry, but sorrow isn't repentance. Sorrow can work repentance. But what is repentance? Does you no good to confess it unless there's boiling up in you this strength to say, I'm not going to do it again. Now, you may fall again. What do you do the second time? You repent and you come to God and you don't quit. But you don't come to God with the idea, oh, I've repented now. I've confessed it now. I told you all about it. Goodbye. That's worthless. You've just given God the 6 o'clock news. Nothing else is happening except you're saying, I did this and this and this. God, I know that. I know all about that. What's now? What's next? See? What's next is when you say, God, this is wrong in your word. Help me. And what happens if you fall 4 or 5 times and keep coming to God like that? He's going to help you. If a prayer isn't answered the first time, that doesn't mean it's not God's will. That isn't what the signal's coming to you, this isn't my will. It merely means that you're in a battle. And you have to ask again, how many times? I noticed one of the news commentators said on the radio, he was counseling Congress. He said, do not set a time on the American presence in Lebanon, because once you set that date, the Russians and the Syrians will sit back and wait till it comes, and then they'll move. And that's exactly what happens to us. The spiritual realm can tell by our spirit that after we've tried this about 3 more times, that's it. So they just wait. You have to come to God. Once you make up your mind that a thing is scriptural in the realm of deliverance, or for an unsaved loved one, or for some problem in your home or your marriage, once you make up your mind what you want, remember about the double-minded man, once you say, this is my inheritance here in the Word, find it in the Word where God said it's your right, and get the Scripture promise deep in your heart, and then you go after that thing. You go after that with the attitude, just like a bulldog. You ever see a bulldog on the back of another dog with his teeth on his neck? I went after a bulldog one time. I was killing a smaller dog, and he wasn't going to let go. The only way I got that bulldog off the other dog's back, I took my belt and put it around his neck and choked him until he couldn't breathe. Because that's in his nature. There's something that comes up in here. Well, that bulldog had to let go because he's strangling to death. But if it hadn't have been for that, he would have been holding on till they dragged that dog away long dead. Because that's his temperament. That's the bulldog's temperament. And God wants us to have that kind of tenacity. Once we make up our mind, that's it. There's no time involved whatsoever. We just, this is what we want, Lord, and we're in the battle, and we're here to stay. That's how you get things in the spiritual realm, not by saying we'll be there another 6 months and then we're going to withdraw, because the enemy will just wait you out. All it's a question then, it's a waiting game, it's not a battle. So that's a very important thing about confession. You confess. If you sin again, you confess. But you never confess with hopelessness. Each time, God, I'm sorry. Help me, help me, help me. And you keep up with that long enough, and God will deliver you. I don't care what it is. God will deliver you. It is His will that Christians not walk in known sin. And I believe the same thing about physical healing. I believe it is God's will for us to be healed. I don't say if someone's not healed, they don't have faith in the sinning. I don't believe that whatsoever. But I believe that by His stripes we were healed. And if we die sick, that has nothing to do with the promise of God. It says, by His true stripes you were healed. And you take that attitude toward healing, you never quit, and odds are on heavy that you're going to get healed. And if God takes you in your sickness, then we have to assign things to God. He's greater than us. We don't make a formula out of it. Nonetheless, many people don't get their healing because they get talked into the fact, I guess it must be a cross, or I guess it must be to keep me humble, or some other thing. And God hasn't told them that. They just assume that because they got impatient. Well, what's patient? In terms of 30 years, 40 years, it means nothing. We're dealing with a kingdom thousands and thousands of years, it means nothing. Praise the Lord. It's the quality of your faith. There's been told of some famous prayer warriors that have made a list and prayed for people to get saved. They were not saved during their lifetime, but people went into their diaries and found that after they died, those people began to be saved one after another. See, God heard. He heard. Praise the Lord. So we need to mix faith with our prayers, and God will hear and answer. So we're not in a losing battle, we're in a winning battle. And that's how you wash your robes. You say, God, I told a lie, I sinned, I did a wrong thing. If it's possible, you make restitution. If it's wise and possible, you make restitution by God's grace. That's how you wash your robes. And these are they who came out of great tribulation. They purchased faith, gold tried in the fire, from the Lord, by this faith, their faithfulness. And therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. Now, it says they will not hunger anymore, or thirst anymore, the sun will not light on them, nor any heat, and the Lamb shall wipe away their tears and on. Now what I want to show you is this. These people have the white robe of a body in which there is no sin, but only the Holy Spirit. And their environment is the presence of God. And there is no temptation on them, as there was in Adam and Eve. They had a temptation stuck under their nose. There's no temptation that's present here. Are they going to sin or not? If they could stand true to God during the tribulation, will they sin? When they have a body without sin in it and without any stress and the presence of God is with them, are they going to sin? No, that's how we get delivered from the body of this death. These people are delivered from the body of this death. Now, just having a body without sin in it does not guarantee that we will not sin, because Adam and Eve had a body without sin in it, and they sinned. What's the difference between Adam and Eve and these people? These people have been tested and tried. So if you are tested and tried under great duress, and you stand true to God, then when God gives you a white robe in which is a body without sin, are you going to sin? No, because you are not in that kind of an environment. Everything around you is praising God. The angels are praising God. Here's Jesus. Everything is there. No, you are not going to sin because you have been created not to. That, by the way, is the wall of the New Jerusalem. It is people in whose spirits there is a conquering spirit. Paul, once he is in this place here, will never sin. The reason Paul sinned was why? Why did Paul sin? What did he say in Romans 7? Where was sin in Paul? His body. I see a law. Where? In my body, and I don't want to covet. Inside, I'm saying, no coveting around here. I don't want to lust. I don't want to be jealous. I don't want any of these things. But what is telling him differently? His body. Now, what happens when you get a body which is of nothing but divine substance and has no sin in it? What's going to be true then? You will not sin. There is nothing in your environment that will cause you to sin. You'd have to just say, what I think I'll do is just destroy myself. I mean, it's just not, you're not going to do it. The problem of sin, as far as you're concerned, is over. Once you receive that white robe, that is God's answer. Now, here's the part that I said, the stipulation. The stipulation. Who is eligible for the white robe? That's the biggie. That's the question. What do we have to do to get the white robe? Because that's the solution to our sin problem. Many in the church are wrestling against sin. I see the young man up down here just railing and screaming out to God because of the temptation. All right, here we're saying it's over, it's gone, you'll never have it again. You'll never have anything but glory, joy, and peace. God is with you, there's no more tears. You're all set. No more wilderness wandering. Now, how do you get this body? Remember, traditions are out and deductions. It has to be in the Scripture. How does the Scripture say you get a body like that? How are you going to get a body?
You can't just say, well, I'm going to get one anyway, because you've got to have Bible for what you believe. All right. Well, you know these scriptures, but it doesn't hurt to look at them every now and then. 1 John 3:3. 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Okay. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, this is talking about the image of Jesus, in particular, the form. We shall look like him when he shall appear. For we shall see him as he is. If we weren't like him in a glorified body, we could not be able to see the fullness of Christ's glory. And then in verse 3, he says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Now, how do we purify ourselves? By confessing our sins and repenting of our sins, and then what happens? Huh? God cleanses us. And, you know, this is a tremendous passage. I don't know if you've ever read this very much. Well, look at this. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Isn't that marvelous? And now, when does he do this? When does he take away our sins? When we confess them and repent, and he cleanses us through the authority of his blood. Now, how many already see the relationship between the white robe and what we do now? How many see the relationship? What is it, Bill?
Just a process of cleansing that goes on all the time, our today. You confess your sins and repent through the process of cleansing the robe.
You almost got it. You're right, but there's a cause and effect relationship there that you didn't name. And it's very important to see. Especially because we become weary striving against sin. We like to give up. There's a cause and effect relationship you didn't name. Alright, let's go on a little bit till somebody gets it. Alright. Verse 6. Whosoever sinneth in him. Andy, is it alright to ask questions in church? Oh, all right. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Isn't that a bomb? You know, so much for our promise box verse, 1 John 3:2. It has a context. Whosoever abideth in him does not sin. Say, that's impossible. Well, I don't like to treat the scripture as an impossibility. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth, or literally practices righteousness, is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Hard words from the apostle. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy. Not forgive, but destroy. And the Greek means to loose, like you'd untie your shoes, or break a chain, or just loosen a knot. That's what the Greek means. It means literally that he might loosen that which the devil has tied or bound, that he might release that. Do you believe that Jesus has power to release you from a sin? And in our society, our whole society is built on a lie. It really is. Every time you turn around, if people are trying to put one over on you. As I mentioned about when they sell a car for $9,999.99. That's a lie. Why is that a lie? What are they telling you? You're buying this car for $9,000, aren't they? Well, what are you buying it for? $10,000. That's very subtle, but when you look at it, you say, wow, you know, I could get it. That car runs $12,000. It's $9,000. But in little digits, it says $9,999.99. That's just one example. If that was an honest man that was selling that, he would realize that that's how people would respond. And he would put $10,000 so that they wouldn't be confused.
But you see, we're so used to lying to one another that we figure, well, you know, caveat emptor, let the buyer beware. That's tough beans. That's not God. We should go out of our way to see that our brother is not seduced. That's a lie. But it's so common in our culture, we don't expect truth out of politicians. We expect them to angle, lie. Our culture has so much lying in it. But God does not lie, and Jesus does not lie. They do not lie. Lies come from where? The devil. And so we have to have faith. We have to say, oh, the Bible says that if I'm in Jesus, and in verse 9, whosoever born of God does not commit sin, and that nature in me cannot sin because that's born of God. Well, Lord, I'm losing my inheritance here. I'm going to come after you now, and I've always been a liar, and my whole family's, they're all liars, but now I realize that I don't have to live with that thing. We don't, do we? And Jesus came to release us from that thing. Alright, now does anybody see the cause and effect relationship? What?
Okay, he takes away our sin. As he takes away our will, become white.
Yeah.
Because the sin is
completely
removed. Uh-huh. And so it's by blood that
we're cleansing. Uh-huh. You're 99.999 there. I want someone to say it clear. There's a clear answer to my question. You're 9.99999. Okay. There's a real neat verse in the King James, but the other translations don't like it. It's 1 John 5, 18. And I think the King James is right on, and the other translation are not. 1 John 5:18 is so clear. Whoever is born of God does not sin, or sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Isn't that plain? You just keep yourself. How do you keep yourself? In prayer and abiding in the Lord and in confession, walking with an open, tender heart, so that the moment that anything comes into your spirit that's unclean, right away you're conscious. You keep yourself. The New American Standard says, it goes over and it says that he keep us, and with a capital H, meaning Jesus keeps him, as so that the pronoun himself is not reflexive. But that doesn't make sense in the context. If you look at it, the King James makes perfect sense. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is born of God keepeth himself. That is so simple and so plain, and I think we all can appreciate that. Now, 2 Corinthians 7:1. And then if you don't have it by this time, I'll tell you the answer. I know Paul knows it, but he's just willing. He's in honor preferring others. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Oh, he's a foxy quiller, I'll tell you. Paul Dillinger. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, doesn't this fit in with washing your robes and making them white? See that? You get the picture? There is a cleansing of us that goes on today. You can't do it all at once, and you don't get in a snit and say, Lord, here I screened up my husband, woe is me. We're only dealing with filthiness, not with social weaknesses or strengths or anything. We're just talking about the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And they're not that many. Drunkenness, lust, witchcraft, violence. There's just a few. There isn't this incredible number that no man could ever count. It's the Ten Commandments just about has it not. We don't have to do these things. But Christians do, and I think many times they do is because they say, what's the use? I can't keep them. and so they give up. Whereas if they look at it straight and say, well, I can keep myself. I don't have to lie. I don't have to get drunk. I don't have to take drugs. And I can, as God will give me victory over my temper, I can get the victory over that thing through the Lord. That isn't impossible. It's very practical. Okay, so that's the Bible's full of it. We don't need any more. That's enough. Now back to Revelation 19. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. This is verse 8, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Okay, come on now. Simple, straight answer. Cause and effect relationship. Bill?
What I'm picking up is, rather than it being a reward relationship where you sin and you feel bad about your sin, and the Lord says that's okay, it's when you confess it, it's like taking a penny off of a pile. You got that less sin, and that pile is finite. When you get down to that sin, there isn't any more. Once you confess it, it's gone.
0.99999. That's right. That's right. Absolutely what I said. Absolutely what I said. Can anyone put the cover on? You get a body without sin, provided you did what? Provided that you wove one. See, we reap what we sow. Now, you don't have to be perfect. That's the point. You don't have to be perfect. You don't, because you may go out of this life and you go out fighting. You know, you may, boy, I want to get the victory over that thing. And you die. Right? You don't have to do the whole thing. But God has set it up so that if it's a question of worthiness, believe it or not, Revelation 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, Revelation 3, verse 4. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. So no, you do not have to be perfect. You only have to be perfect in your generation. There's a big difference. If God gives you today and convicts you of lying, and you get the victory over that thing, or you go after that thing as an enemy of God, which it is, then there builds up in the Lord's mind a case of worthiness. See, that's what it says. Make sure you see that. That isn't always preached. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And as far as God is concerned, you have overcome that because you are not giving in to that thing. In other words, you're saying this is wrong. And you may be tempted again and you may fall, but basically you are after that thing. You have not ascended to that thing that is right. I'm not talking about a helpless, hopeless, struggling and never getting there. I'm talking about where you are knocking them over one at a time. And God is dealing with you about something else. And you see, your attitude is so important. And so what you are is you're a Christian soldier. And the Lord sees you as a Christian soldier. He says, this person shall walk with me in white. He says, they have not defiled their garments. Well, you haven't defiled your garments because when the Lord showed you what you were doing wrong, you went after that thing and through the authority of His blood you cleansed it. Okay, so we're not talking about any state that you reach at some time at which you say, I am perfect. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the battle, the process, the way God views you. He either views you as worthy or unworthy. And if God sees, and you may have only had a year to serve the Lord, but in that time, you were an overcomer. You were really going after this thing, and God looked down at you, your heart was perfect in His sight. It doesn't take that much to have a perfect heart. It's just, you're not examining yourself. You're just saying, hallelujah, you're praising the Lord, you're walking along in joy, and when the Lord shows you that something's wrong, you quit it through His grace. Now that's not impossible, is it? All right, what happens when you when the marriage at the time, what happens when you die, I do not know. The Bible is silent on that. I think we go into some spiritual realm, I'm not sure. A lot of tradition, but practically no Bible. So let's take ourselves over to the time when the marriage of the Lamb comes. What will happen to you? You will get a white robe because God asked you to cleanse yourself through His blood, and you did. And now you have, He counts you worthy of His kingdom. He gives you a white robe, and now your battle with sin is over. It's over. See the relationship? You cleanse yourself now. God will reward you by giving you rest. It's just like you're in there and you're fighting. Look at it. Look at the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the others. The others came up to that thing. Joshua and Caleb hadn't whipped the enemy. They hadn't whipped anybody. They hadn't whipped us all. All they said was, God can do it. And in their hearts, they had won. Is that right? All right, but the others, they cried all night long. It says they wept all night long. And God says, that did it, that did it. And back they went and died in the wilderness. And yet no battle had been fought. It was a matter of worthiness. And God said, none of that generation shall enter except Joshua and Caleb, because they have a different spirit. And if God sees that you have a spirit of faith and are overcoming, He will judge you worthy, just as He judged Joshua and Caleb worthy of the land, and then God will bring you in and give you rest from your enemies, and there'll be no more battle. It's as simple as that. So people that are in the fight today and are not quitting, are not giving up, and we'll read that verse now, we're through, it's in Hebrews. You'll see it, because the people get discouraged in this church. They say, I'll never meet that standard that man is preaching. It is absolutely impossible. I can't even get the victory. It's my kids and it's this and my relatives and my in-laws and the church, and nothing's right. And now I've got no job on top of everything else, and the kids are sick and there's no milk, and this goes on and on and on. And then on top of it, he's talking about sin. What am I supposed to do? Walk around like a Cupid doll or something? Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. This is Hebrews 12:1. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. And that white robe, saints, is the finish. That's when your redemption is complete. Mortality has been swallowed up of immortality, and there is no sin in it. The sin question is finished as far as you're concerned. That's the finish. Jesus, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, as they are in Sri Lanka. We haven't got that far yet. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to Him. The reason for our problems is because we are called to be saints. We are called to rule in majesty with Jesus. And He's not dealing with us like He is the nation of the world. He's dealing with us in the fine needlework of the bride. And saints, don't give up. If you have a conqueror's heart, like Joshua and Caleb, God will bring you into the rest, a body that has no tendency towards sin, and give you the desire of your heart. If, on the other hand, you persist and say, well, that's all fine and great, but everybody's doing it, and God looks down, and you do not have a conqueror's heart, and you say, what's the use, and God can't do it and everything, you will not be judged worthy. I didn't say you wouldn't be saved. I don't know how these things interact. I'll be frank with you. I don't understand how they interact. I do not understand what happens to the Christian who does not have a conquering spirit, who says, oh, it's too much for me, and it's too deep, and I don't like that church anyway. You know, whatever. If you throw up your hands and say, what's the use, and don't try, and don't, you know, really get after the thing, then I can't tell you what your destiny is, because the scripture is not clear. It's only clear for the overcomers. It's crystal clear for them. But for hoi polloi, the great mass of people that say, I don't know, and my Aunt Tilly didn't overcome, and if she didn't overcome, I don't want to overcome, and all this stuff that people come up with, you know. Can't answer it, because the Bible doesn't say. Huh? You can do it. Everyone in this room can be an overcomer. It's not a case of finally arriving at some pristine place where you're never tempted. It's your attitude. You're either a Joshua and a Caleb, or you're a person that is admitting to sin and not really getting with that thing. You're one of the two. And getting that body depends on being an overcomer, a battler. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That wasn't deep tonight. Bill Campbell says that was not deep. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, because the ways of the Lord are pure and simple and not grievous, Lord. And we are not among those who wail and bewail our state, Lord. We realize that we are blessed of all people upon the earth. And Lord, if we are suffering for a season, we know that we are to pray and that God will bring us through the fire with only our bondages burnt. We know that, Lord, from the Bible. We know that from personal experience, that your eye is on the details of our lives. You know them better than we do. Praise your name. You already have a ram caught in the thicket. You already have a prepared. You are the Lord who provides, Jehovah Jireh. You are the Lord who provides. And Lord, you will provide that if we do not mumble and complain and groan in the wilderness, but rather keep our good heart and keep marching, keep singing, keep having faith in God and praising Him, that we will then be judged worthy of the Lord to enter His kingdom. And we thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Praise your worthy name. Praise your worthy name. Right now, if there is some sin in your life and you have given up, why don't you come again to the Lord right now? Hallelujah. Or a sickness or anything. Blow the trumpet at God. Hallelujah. Lord, here we are. Lord, we have this bondage. We have this need. And Lord, it has not yielded to prayer. And Lord, we have talked ourselves into believing that you want us to have this. We're coming short of the glory of God because of our unbelief. And Lord, tonight we pray, just cut through this thing. Just cut through this lie right now, Lord. And help us to remember, Lord, that your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show yourself perfect in the sight of those whose heart is perfect towards you, on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards you. And Lord, you said, no good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. And Lord, you said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord brings him out, saves him out of them all, Lord. And you said that you heal every one of our diseases. Who heals all thy diseases? Who heals all thy diseases? Who heals all thy diseases? And Jesus, you said that Christ came to release, to break the yoke of the devil. And we will not have it, Lord. We will not have it. We will not have it. By the eye of faith, Lord, we see total victory. We see a land, Lord, where there are grapes as big as oranges. Hallelujah. We see a good land, Lord, watered with the water from heaven. Praise your name. We see a land of hope and faith and glory and joy and peace and beauty.